Let us pray. Blessed be the Lord, the great God. Blessed be our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, give us your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of revelation, the Spirit of all that is holy. Give us the Spirit of your Son, that sacred power living within us. Give us your Holy Spirit, that we might be your sons and daughters, the heirs of your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. This morning's Old Testament scripture is from 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verses 6 through 11. In the Blue Bible, if you would please turn to page 238, and if in the Red Bible, please turn to page 304 and follow along. This passage refers to David, who is the son of Jesse. The Lord had sent Samuel to see the sons of Jesse and select a new king. David is the David from the David and Goliath that we know so much, and who became a famous general and eventually king. So we start at verse 6. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees man, looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest. But behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here."
If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. Listen, this is God's holy, inspired word. "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light to everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. It used to be that the primary, if not the exclusive, work for missions was done by the church. And somewhere along the line, parachurch organizations started to pop up, and for a variety of reasons. And the mission that the church was focused on and funded began to get weakened. And that is the day that we live in, and I mention that as we come to this passage because Ephesians is giving us some direction as to the way it's supposed to be. And so we will consider that as we go through this, but especially near the end. I want to say at the outset, though I'm not saying that parachurch organizations are sinful, but Paul is going to make a case here for a focus. So we come to verse 7, and it says, "Of this gospel, I," meaning Paul, "was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power." Paul is reminding us that his calling was not because he was good looking. It was not because he was tall. I like to point that one out. I don't actually know. Maybe he was tall, but I liked Zacchaeus. It wasn't because he was smart. It wasn't because he had an extra dose of wisdom. It wasn't because of his family line, and it wasn't because of his heritage. It was because God chose him. That's it. That's the only thing that's there. Because he was elect. And this, brothers and sisters, is true of all church leaders, and indeed of all Christians, that our callings, both in salvation and in service to the kingdom, is at the pleasure of the will of God. Not our skills, not even your desires. You don't get a choice of what you are called to. You don't. The sense you get from this verse is, as Robinson has written, that Paul can never sufficiently admire the marvel of the divine inclusion of the Gentiles or be sufficiently thankful that it is his privilege to make it known to them. And whatever your calling is, it's a privilege. As hard as it might be, it's a privilege that God would call us to do anything for him. And we should give thanks. And if you're not serving as an elder or a deacon, that doesn't mean you don't have a calling. We all have a calling to serve the Lord, to serve his church, and to serve in whatever employment God has given to us as a vocation to serve him and to love our neighbors. Can you really get over what God has called you to? Or just the fact that God has even called you at all? So our calling is something we receive from God, and our ability to fulfill it comes through his power. Paul says this. Paul, the great Pharisee, says that my calling is based on the power of God at work in me, not my power, not my strength, and so is your calling. And that is very good news, because none of us have enough strength on our own. And we come to verse 8. "To me," Paul says, he's got this great calling, "but to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul is not boasting here about his calling. He says, "Look, guys, I know. I'm the last one you would have ever expected to even be a Christian, let alone an apostle, leader of the early church. I mean, I persecuted you guys." Now, I would guess that if you stood a group of 20 pastors up here, and you had all their grade school, or high school classmates even better, or maybe college, depending on who you are, you know, and they were all sitting out here and said, "How many of you expected your friend to become a pastor?" Right? I'm just guessing that there weren't too many that would raise their hand thinking that each one of these guys should be a pastor. I'm pretty sure that if that were my high school group, there would be no one who would have raised their hand saying that Mark is going to be a pastor. As my friends would affectionately remind you that when I was in high school, I went for a while, I was in a Catholic high school, and I was made an example of by one of the priests for what not to do and who not to be. I can still hear his voice. And Paul says, No, I'm the least of all the saints. And remember that when the Bible uses the word saints, it simply refers to believers, not just special people. God does anoint people to special tasks, but when the Bible uses the word saints, he's just talking about Christians. As Hughes notes about this passage, that the Greek actually reads, I'm the leaster. And some think he is playing off his name, which means little or small. So that the idea is, I'm a little man. Little in stature and morally and spiritually little. And I'm littler than the least of all the other Christians, is what Paul is saying. The implication is that Christ always enriches life. When Paul comes to Christ, he is more than he was before, not less. And I think we get that mixed up. We think, oh, I got to be less now because I'm a Christian. No, it's more. Christ always enriches life. And Paul says that the grace of God was given to him for the purpose, not just of his redemption, but so that he could preach to the Gentiles. That is, Paul makes it clear here that at the center of his calling was preaching the gospel to outsiders, to those that the insiders didn't think worthy. And that this gospel contains the unsearchable riches of Christ. The power of these words, the unsearchable riches of Christ, are not a ho-hum statement, but a statement filled with vigor. It is interesting that Paul refers to the riches of the one who is despised and rejected. This is a reminder of the paradox of God's kingdom. What makes sense in this world often doesn't make sense in the kingdom of God, and vice versa. So Paul is a model for us in this. As Calvin wrote, Paul minimizes himself in order to exalt grace. That's the mission of every Christian, to exalt grace or exalt Christ. Then we come to verse 10. This is kind of where we started. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And this is a reminder that Paul's call to preach the gospel, while he's called to go to the Gentiles, he's called to go to the outsiders, it is not limited, that the proclamation of the gospel is to the entire universe, to all of creation and even beyond creation, even to heaven itself. And how will this preaching of the light of the kingdom of God go out? Paul is addressing this here. What is God's primary design but that his bride, the church, would demonstrate and proclaim the wisdom of God? And this not just to the Gentiles, but even to the rulers and authorities in heaven. Did you notice that? the rulers and authorities in heaven. So here we have the design for missions, and it is clearly given to the church. And the church is given this missionary zeal, but as I mentioned, it's been hit. Is that many Christians and even whole congregations want to support independent mission work. I hate this quoted here, independent. I actually typed indecent, but I didn't mean that, but I thought that was kind of funny. Independent mission work. All the while leaving our own missionaries in need. We have all kinds of missionaries in our own denomination that are not fully funded. And we're giving to non and to parachurch ministries. Again, I don't think it's wrong to have parachurch ministries, but it is wrong when it's neglecting the call of those who've been called through the church, sent by the church, to serve the kingdom of God. And they are without what they need. The Bible tells us here that through the church, the wisdom of God is made known to the universe. Too often, we have sold off our interest in this mission. Again, Hughes, when we realize the dynamic of evangelism, we understand that we will live out and preach two things, Christ and the church. But then we get to this amazing statement, that through the church, the wisdom of God is revealed to the rulers and authorities in heaven. That is, the church on earth evangelizes the beings in heaven. Through the church, the wisdom of God is made known to the entire universe. Now, there's some debate about what on earth does this mean, that the wisdom of God is made known by the through the church to the rulers and authorities in heaven. Some think it refers to angels, some good angels, and some think that it refers to all intelligent beings in heaven. And this is John Stott. That's his view, and I think that is the most humble view. And he says, it is through the old creation that God reveals his glory to humans. It is through the new creation, the church, that he reveals his wisdom to the angels. They watch us. The angels are watching you because we are part of the mystery. Remember what the mystery is? That the gospel has come to the Gentiles. And apparently the angels are fascinated by this. I mean, they must have known it was coming. But it sounds a lot like 1 Peter. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. And the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. All of this demands a view of the church so high that it challenges belief, and it certainly challenges belief in our culture. Christians are almost anti-church. But the church is a product of God's reconciling work. Will in fact be an agent in the ultimate cosmic reconciliation. This mystery keeps the angels watching. As we know, the church on earth is far from perfect. Nevertheless, we must be committed to the local manifestation of the universal church. The mystery, this mystery, demands ministry from everyone who would call themselves a Christian. What is yours? This plan of evangelization is the eternal plan of God. It's part of your calling in Christ, which is also eternal. In other words, God has a firm plan, and we are to follow it as He has laid it out, not as we'd like it to be. And we come then to the end. This was according to the eternal purpose. And then he says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith. That is, that we don't just have an academic relationship with God, an intellectual relationship with God. He's not the big guy in the sky, but we have access to Him. And we're going to need to use that access to be a church on mission with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because as a reminder, our calling is in His power, not ours. We need that access. It is a gift that we have that access. Paul is not talking about boldness here in the sense of boasting. So it's boldness, not boasting. He's not lifting himself up. In whom we have boldness, not just him, and confidence through our faith in Him. Faith and confidence always go together. Our confidence is not perfect, but we must have confidence in the goodness of God. Calvin writes on this, those who would separate faith from confidence are like people trying to take heat and light away from the sun. Faith produces confidence. And so then finally, Paul says, so then I ask you, don't lose heart. Remember, he's in prison. He's writing to believers who know that he's in prison. He says, don't lose heart over what I am suffering for you. It's for your glory, for your good. It's as if Paul says, chill out, God's got this. I'm where I'm supposed to be, and you're where you're supposed to be. And I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Are you doing what you're supposed to do? It's as if Paul is saying, don't spend a lot of time trying to get me out of prison, but get on with the mission that I have called you to do. Stop talking about it. Stop talking about vision and mission and start just doing it. If you're reading your Bible, you already know what the mission and vision is. You already know what to do. Go do it. It's almost like Paul's thinking, it's better that I'm in prison, because if I'm out, they're going to think I'm going to do what they're supposed to do. Keep me in prison, Lord, so that the church would be what the church is supposed to be. A group of people on the move with the gospel of Jesus Christ, speaking to people about the Lord, because we've been commanded to. Is this not God's word to Grace Reformed Church this morning? Because the truth is that this church will either be on the move with the gospel of Jesus Christ, or He's going to remove His light stand, His lampstand. May it be that we would choose the path of obedience to be a missionary agency that spreads the gospel in Casper and to the ends of the earth, to the glory and honor of His name. Amen.